Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 33, please. I'd like to remind you about what's going on next week as far as the Poconos goes. The information's up on the backboard. And today, I would like to share with you on the topic, should Christians vote? Should Christians vote? In this particular teaching, I would like to go to the Word of God, and I would like to consider three questions. They are, number one, does God expect a Christian to vote? Number two, who or how should a Christian vote? And number three, is it okay not to vote? Is it okay not to vote? Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The word teaches us that a nation will be blessed if that nation's God is the Lord. So if you would take that nation's God, who's the Lord, out of the nation, there's only one thing left for that nation to be, and that's cursed. Because the opposite of a blessing is a curse. So let me ask you a question. Do you want your nation to be blessed, or do you want your nation to be cursed? Sure. First question I would like to consider is, does God expect Christians to vote? It is my contention that in this day and time, it is the duty and responsibility of every Christian to vote. Proverbs 11, verse 10, the New International Version says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. When there are men and women in positions of authority that are righteous men and women, the city, the state, the country, the nation in whom they belong, they rejoice. And when evil is cast out, when evil is gone, people shout for joy. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. See? And that's not only to do with our nation, that's also to do with a church. You know? When there are righteous men and women who live righteously and they are placed in a position of authority, they can bring the blessings of God to those to whom they minister. Likewise, in a government, when there are righteous men and women who live righteously in our government, they can bring the blessings of God to that nation. But when the wicked are in authority, they can oppress people. Linda left a book here the other week, which I'm almost done with. It's called Blessings and Cursings, Turning Curses into Blessings. And in the beginning of that book, it talks about a minister who was in the Ukraine. And it talks about some of the history of that area of the world. And that it was actually illegal to mention the name of Jesus Christ there under the penalty of death. See? That's the wicked bearing rule, where they would pass legislation, rules, regulations, and laws, and outlaw the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that righteous men and women be put in positions of authority. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Once again, we see that if things are done according to God and according to God's way, that a nation will be exalted. And sin is a reproach to any people, and that includes the United States. Any people. Sin is a reproach. But in today, we see that sin is being celebrated. Sin is being enforced. sin is being backed up and pushed down the throats of the American people. And the only thing that that can do is bring a nation down. I'd like you to go to Hosea chapter 8. And in Hosea chapter 8, there's a record in God's word concerning a nation who walked contrary to God. They did not seek God. They didn't seek his advice. They didn't seek his counsel. And they placed in position of authority to run and rule over their nations men and women, mostly men because of the culture, who were ungodly men and who instituted ungodly policy. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, Israel hath cut off the thing that is good. The result of that will be the enemy shall pursue him. Israel cut off the thing that was good, that which provided their protection, that which provided their direction, that which provided their guidance. They cut it off. And as a result, the enemy shall pursue him. What exactly have they done? Verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and of their gold have they made idols, that they may be cut off. They set their kings and they set their princes, but they didn't do it by God. They didn't get God's instruction. They didn't go to God's word and see what was best and who was going to represent the things of God best in their political systems. And as a result, they brought evil upon themselves. Look at Mark chapter 12. Jesus Christ, confronting the unbelievers of the time once again, was shown a coin and he was asked if it was okay to pay taxes and who should they pay taxes and this sort of thing. And his answer was recorded in verse 17 of Mark 12. One place his answer is recorded, it's in other Gospels. But here it says, and Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. So there are certain things that belong to Caesar, and there are things that belong to God. And the Word of God teaches us to give that to Caesar, which is Caesar's, and give that to God, which is God. To give to God, which is God, is not only dealing directly to God. It's not just you and God. Okay? To give to God that which is God's deals with his word. In other words, if God tells you to love the brethren, if you're going to give to God that which is due God, then you should endeavor to what? Love the brethren. If God tells you to forgive people, reconcile, move on, pray for one another, this sort of thing, which we all know he does in his word, to give to God that which is God, you would, as an obedient son or daughter, pray for people, forgive people, pray for one another, reconcile, correct? Well, the same truth holds forth for Caesar. To give to Caesar that which is Caesar's is taxes and dues and, this sort of thing. But there's more to giving to Caesar, which is rendered to Caesar. It's to obey the rules and the regulations, the godly rules and regulations that are set forth in our nation. It's to obey the speed limits. It's to obey the laws about drinking and driving. This is due Caesar because these rules and regulations are put forth and in place to protect us. It's to obey the rules and regulations about walking into a 7-Eleven or a Wawa and robbing it, this sort of thing. Well, one of the things that we as American citizens have the right and privilege to do, and that right was purchased for us by the blood of hundreds of thousands of people over the years, is we have the right and privilege to vote. And it's our obligation, it's our God-given obligation to vote. God has given us this land. Anytime God gives something to an individual, he gives it to that individual with free will, and he gives it to that individual to steward. You understand? God gives you something. He expects you to utilize it. He expects you to steward it properly. When God gave you the gift of Holy Spirit, did he give you the gift of Holy Spirit so you can just sit on your butt with it? He expects you to what? To use it. He expects you to steward it properly. When God taught you about prayer, did he give you the instruction and doctrine about prayer so you could just sit on your butt and never pray for anybody? No, he expects you to what? Well, when he's given you the privilege to live in this country and he's given you the responsibility to steward this country in your own scope and field in which you have a reach to do so, he expects you to vote. And who would not want to vote? And who would not want to try to ensure by your positive vote that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? How is the nation's God ever going to be the Lord if men and women that are Christians, quote unquote, do not vote for godly candidates who represent the things of God? Christians in many countries in this world are oppressed and persecuted. They suffer under governments, and they are powerless to change that government. The government hates their faith, and that government silences their voices. These believers preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at the risk of their own life. They still speak the word, and they do it at the risk of their own life. In the United States, Christians have been blessed with a right to speak about and choose the leaders that they place in office without fearing for themselves or their families. But also in the United States, in recent elections, 2 out of every 5 self-professed Christians took the right that was granted to vote and did not vote. They took the right to vote for granted. And about 1 in every 5 self-professed eligible Christians is not even registered to vote. Now, how in the world are you going to effect change and turn your back on something as important as blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, if you don't even take the time to register to vote, or you don't even take the time to vote when you have the ability to do so? How are you being a good steward of what God has given you? And when, like other nations, our nation heads towards darkness and they make rules and regulations that outlaw the name of Jesus Christ, that outlaw Christianity, that make it illegal to speak about your faith, you'll be the first to cry out while you have sat silently, idly by for the past X amount of years of your life, and when you had an opportunity to do something, you've done nothing at all. That makes no sense at all. In our day and in our age, there are many who want to drive the message and the name of Jesus Christ completely out of the public arena. Voting is an opportunity to promote, protect, and preserve godly government. Passing up that opportunity means letting those who would debase the name of our Lord Jesus Christ have their way in our lives. The leaders we elect or do nothing to remove have great influence on our freedoms. They can choose to protect our right to worship and spread the gospel, or they can choose to restrict those rights. They can lead our nation towards righteousness, or they can lead our nation towards moral disaster. As Christians, we should stand up and follow our command to fulfill our civic duties and render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Does God expect a Christian to vote? The answer is absolutely. There is no reason not to. Second question I want to consider is, Who should a Christian vote for? Who should a Christian vote for? The answer to that question, very simply, is that we should vote for leaders who promote Christian principles. God is over everything, and we know that. But that does not mean that we should do nothing to further His will. We have been called as ambassadors. We have been called to make disciples out of all nations. We are commanded to pray for our leaders in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. If we do not have the free rein to make disciples, it's going to be a lot harder. I'd like you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. Who do you vote for? It's very simple. First of all, you have to remove your party. You have to remove your party. You do not vote for party because you belong to such and such a party. As a Christian believer, you vote for those men and for those women who hold closely to the values and principles taught in the Bible. If that happens to be a Democrat, then you vote Democratic. If that happens to be a Republican, you vote Republican. If that happens to be a Cocker Spaniel, you vote that way. That's who you vote for. And that's how you vote. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Now therefore, behold the king who you have chosen. You all know the record about the first king here of Israel. And whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord had set a king over you. Verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. The command to fear the Lord, the command to obey His voice, the command not to rebel against the commandment of the Lord is both to the people and also to who?
King.
The leader. In our particular culture, it would be the king, also known as the President of the United States. The president's first job, biblically, first and foremost, as a ruler of a nation, is to fear the Lord, is to respect Him. His job is to obey His voice, and he's also warned not to rebel against the commandment of the Lord. God tells you if you do this, blessings occur. If you don't do it, verse 15 goes on and says, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. You bring God's displeasure. You bring God's judgment. You remove God's hand of blessing and protection from your office. See? So, how do you vote? You vote in light of an individual who's going to endeavor to fear the Lord. You vote in light of that candidate who is running for office, who's going to obey God. You vote in light of that particular candidate and them and the chances of them not rebelling against the commandment of God. If you have no respect for God, you have no respect for the Bible, you have no respect for the things of God, how can you vote for an individual who represents that type of morals? You can, and you can call yourself a Christian, but you're a hypocrite, and it's sin. I don't know how you could do that. You might as well just vote to crucify Jesus Christ in doing something like that. If a man or a woman comes out and out and says they don't want any parts of God, they don't want the name of God, they want one nation under God removed from this, they want that, how can you vote for that? And you call yourself a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're playing games. You're a religious hypocrite is what you are. Either you're going to do the right thing or you're not going to do the right thing. It's that simple. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Oh, hold on. Go to chapter 13. We're here in Samuel. Let me show you something else. What an opportunity God has afforded his people to remove evil and to place good all throughout the word. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 says, Samuel said to Saul, who was Saul? He was the king. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now the Lord would have established a kingdom upon Israel forever. See? But Saul didn't listen. And the word of God says that Saul did foolishly. Who was telling Saul this? A prophet. A prophet. There was always a man of God or men of God or women of God around to be able to go to the king and tell the king one thing or another. See? But when you don't allow yourself to be surrounded with men or women of God, you close God's voice to you. See? Verse 14 says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord had commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded. You see? This is how you vote. This is what happens. God expects godly government. God expects someone who's going to listen. And when a person doesn't listen, and sometimes when a person is out and out blatant and rebels against the word of God, there are consequences, not only in this lifetime, but in all eternity. Now you can go to 2 Chronicles 33. Remember we read, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked have rule, they suffer. Here's an example of someone who is wicked that was in a position of authority in their government. They would be the equal of our president. Back in those days, they were called kings. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. See, when you have evil leadership, you read down in the rest of the chapter, you see that he caused Israel to sin even more. How did he cause that nation to sin even more? He instituted his policies. He instituted ungodly rules and regulations. And then he backed them up with his military to get the people to sin more and more. The same thing can and will happen today when we have people of ungodly character in office. As born-again believers, we ought to strive to choose leaders who will themselves be led by our Creator, first and foremost. Candidates or proposals that violate biblical commands for life, for family, for marriage, for faith should never be supported. The individual or the bills that they set forth. Christians should vote as they're led through prayer and study of God's word. And they should look at the realities of the ballot and choose according to prayer and God's word, not according to party. So how do you vote? You vote for that individual who best represents the values of God's word. That's how you vote. Does that mean that person's perfect? No. Because the last perfect person died a couple thousand years ago and got up, sits at the right hand of God. But that's how you vote. And the third question and final one I want to consider today is it okay not to vote? Because we have so many people. And I'm going to be honest with you, for the first X amount of years of my life, I did not vote. Because I was of the opinion, I didn't want to get involved. I was in the opinion I didn't have a moral or a spiritual obligation to vote. It was not my responsibility. It's all a bunch of crap. And I can tell you this, if you watch any of the political rhetoric going around, it is a bunch of crap. They just want to drive you nuts. That's why I watch as little as I can. I listen to as little as I can. If I hear a commercial come on, I push the button if I'm listening to something. Actually, that's not even true because I don't even listen to it anymore. I listen to CDs when I go to work. When I go in my car, I'm listening to the Bible. And that's just me. I'm not telling you you have to do that, but that's what I listen to. If I choose to listen to a station in my car when I'm going to somewhere, it'll be KYW. And if I choose to do that, it's because I want to know what the weather's going to be like or what the traffic's going to be like. And once I hear that, I go back to, because I control what I listen to. I control what I listen to. You know, you watch AOL, they got President Obama one morning representing him in a bad light. Then same afternoon, they got Romney representing him in a bad light. Then they got Obama in a good light, and then they got Romney in a good light. Then they got all this junk. And these foolish, idiotic people watch all this stuff, and they get all called up in all this stuff. They get called up in it. Did I tell you about the email my brother got? Did I share that with you? You know, my brother's got some seedy friends, okay? And they have no brains. So what they do is they just forward emails mindlessly. And then he'll go and he'll read them and he'll sit in his office, why, that no good, SOB, whatever. So he was bitching one morning about an email he was reading. And the email said this. It was a sign and it says, we're closing this day, September 11th, to honor Obama something something, this guy, who gave his life in the terroristic attacks on the Twin Towers in New York. And it was a Muslim-operated business in Texas. And that's what the email he received. And so right away, our country protects freedom. And so I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, if that was in Washington, if that was in California, if that was in Massachusetts, I might give it a second thought. I said, but this mall and this business that is situated in this mall is in Texas. I said, do you know anything about Texas? I said, Texas is like a country of their own. They don't put up with that kind of crap down there. I said, I don't think it's right. So there's a website you can go to, several of them, to see if something is right or something's wrong. I said, go to such and such. And he's running his mouth, just go there. And he went there. And lo and behold, guess what? It was not true. Somebody took something, they put it over there, they took a picture, they said, and they made up this freaking story about the poor Muslims. And everybody, now, you know, they're good Muslims. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's just as many Christians, quote unquote, that went around in the Crusades and killed millions of people. There are good Muslims, there are good Jewish people, there are good Christians, just like there's bad of each. And here it was, spread all over the internet, just to get people to hate the Muslims more, just to get people to think that the Muslims are spitting in our face. And I'm not saying they are or they're not. What I'm saying is what they were represented in that particular piece of literature, that email, was wrong. And somebody sat down and took the time to diabolically think that up, take the pictures, and send it out just to get a bunch of idiots who don't have nothing better to do all flustered and breed more hate and viciousness in them. Well, the same thing goes on with our political system. You know? Romney had his hand in his pocket on the one morning, and they said he has a cheat sheet. It's ridiculous. There is no end to what these people would try to pull, both Republicans, both Democrats, just to try to get their point across. Don't get yourself involved in that kind of crap. You understand? Because you'll go to the one end and you won't think anything. It's the introduction of light that dispels darkness, not the dwelling on the darkness. You know, I have a form back there that shows you how Republicans and Democrats vote our candidates that are running for the presidential election. But if you read that form, you got to understand that neither the Republican Party or the Democratic Party responded to those questions that were posed on that form. They just didn't care enough to write back with the answers. So the family council, you know what they had to do? They had to go into the records themselves, pull out the records, do the work themselves to see how the candidates voted on those particular questions. Both Democrat and Republican. They didn't care enough. Whoever was in charge, they didn't even care enough to answer the questions at the family council. And the family council represents Christian values. And they wanted to know, how does the Republican Party stand on the Christian values? How does the Democratic Party stand on the Christian values? And neither one had enough decency to answer them. But that didn't stop them. They went in and they got the answers anyway. So it's not about men. Men are impure. Men are imperfect. It's about God, and it's about the things of God, and it's about protecting our religious liberties and rights. That's why we vote. So is it okay not to vote? The answer is no. It's not okay not to vote. And the reason why it's not okay not to vote is because it allows evil to spread. God instructs the believer to stand up. Voting is one way for a believer to stand up. Let me show you this in the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was something wrong going on within the culture and within the church. Okay? And what happened was the culture bled into the church and specifically into the leadership of the church. So what someone was doing was they were sleeping with their father's wife. It wasn't his mother. The father had evidently remarried. And they were sleeping with his father's wife, which is wrong according to the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." It wasn't just fornication, but it was so bad that even the Gentiles didn't do this. That shows the depravity of the sin and the greatness of it. Verse 2 says, "Are you, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this thing might be taken away from you?" You know what the Corinthians did about it? Nothing. Nothing. They just turned their backs on it. They turned, they looked away. They did nothing. Verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" In other words, when you let that get in, and you ignore it, and you do nothing to remove it, you do nothing to change it, you do nothing to confront it, what does it do? It spreads. You know what leaven does? What does it do? It spreads throughout everything, right? The answer is the next verse. What's it say? "Purge out the old leaven that you may become a new what?" So is it okay just to sit by and not vote? No, what are you going to just sit by and let evil spread? You're going to sit by and let evil grow? That's not right. That's wrong. And don't tell me you don't know who to vote for, and don't tell me you don't know how to vote. Because all you have to do is look at the candidates in light of the Bible, and the answer will become crystal clear. Crystal clear. Many of the statistics that I'm going to quote can be found on Wall Builders' website. And if you like to go there, you can study them out further. The source of the data that they document will be there, and you can view it. On many current cultural and pro-family issues, polling numbers show that public support is high, but voting numbers show that supporting Congress is much lower. And we're considering the question, is it okay not to vote? So in other words, when someone goes out to the public and they say, "Do you think that we should keep God in one nation under God?" And the public says 95%, yes, we do. So from 95%, when you go into Congress and they introduce this and they take it up and they say, "Look, this is a question of concern. when it gets to Congress, only 60% of Congress vote on the issue. Now you got 95% of the people saying this, but you only got them represented by 60% of Congress. The 35% that don't vote, do you think that that's right? Do you think that should they not represent the people's opinion? Because who put them in office? The people. So, example, removing under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. When they went and they asked the public, do you think that we should remove one nation under God from the Pledge of Allegiance? 91% of the people that were polled said we should not remove it. Now, this gave it bipartisan support. So there was a vote. It was H.R. 2389. It was called the Pledge Protection Act. It was introduced by a Republican of Missouri. But when that vote came, only 60% of the House members voted for it. That's much lower than the 91% of the nation that supports it. Now, do you think it's okay not to vote? No, because it doesn't represent that which is the heart of the nation. Now, in that vote, 96% of the Republicans voted to preserve under God from the hands of activist judge, but only 19% of the Democrats did so. But not 100% of the Republicans voted either. They were absent, or for whatever reasons, they didn't vote. Another example, the permitting of public display of the Ten Commandments. When the people were polled about, is this an okay thing to do? Does it offend you? 76% said, we'd like to see that the Ten Commandments would continue to allow to be displayed. That gave it bipartisan support. Another Republican introduced a bill called the Ten Commandments Defense Act. But only 57% of the House voted for it. So you got 76% of the American people saying yes, but when it went to inside it, only 57% of the House, they voted. Not all the Republicans voted. Not all the Democrats voted. So is it okay not to vote? That's not right. 93% of the Republicans voted for the Ten Commandments. Only 27% of the Democrats voted for the Ten Commandments. But the measure was passed. It passed the House, but once again, it wasn't taken up by the Senate. President James A. Garfield, the 20th president and a minister of the gospel during the Second Great Awakening, answered this question in 1876. This is what he said. Now more than ever, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body be ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If that body be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities to represent them in the national legislation. If the next centennial does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of that nation did not aid in controlling the political forces. The church probably better represents the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of the nation better than any other group. But it has not aided in controlling political forces, especially when Christians want to sit on their tails and do nothing and say, I don't have to vote. I'm not voting. You know, that's like a Christian getting born again saying, I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. I'm not witnessing. I'm not doing nothing. I'm just going to wait till the return. God didn't give you Holy Spirit. God didn't call you to be his child so you can sit on your duff and do nothing and use that as an excuse. That's sin. There are three types of Christian voters in the polling today. Christian voters, the largest group, is simply the person who identifies themselves as a Christian. Of the Christian vote, he says, I'm a Christian. That's the largest group of voters. Then you have the next group that's called born-again voters. Born-again voters is a Christian voter who says he has a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. It's a smaller group than the Christian voters. And then last but not least, you have what's called an evangelical voter. An evangelical voter is a born-again voter who believes the Bible is important and who attends church, prays, and reads the Bible at least once a week. This is the group of Christians that take their faith most seriously. Most seriously. But at the time of this survey, of the 60 million evangelicals, the ones who take their faith most seriously in America, only 15 million voted. So what are they doing? 24 million aren't even registered to vote of the evangelicals. You see? Listen, if you're going to church or fellowship or wherever you go, just so that you can go out and continue to cheat on your wife or on your husband or steal, or and you're hearing the sermon preached, don't do yourself a favor. Don't go there. You're a hypocrite. You're making it worse for yourself. You're just adding one sin on top of another. No one's telling you to be perfect, but your heart should be at least that you want to do the will of God. In 1768, a Christian minister named John Witherspoon became president of a New Jersey college. It's now called Princeton. At that college, he taught biblical principles of government to his students. And of the 478 young men who graduated during his tenure, according to the author John Edsmo, 114 of those people became ministers. 13 were state governors. 3 were U.S. Supreme Court judges. 20 were United States senators. 33 were United States congressmen. Aaron Barr Jr. became vice president, and James Madison became president. As a Christian, Witherspoon exerted an enormous influence on the direction of American government. If you don't vote, or if you don't care enough to vote, you're not endeavoring to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. So does God expect you to vote? Yeah, he does. Who should you vote for? You should vote for those who best represent God's heart and God's will for mankind, not your party. And is it okay not to vote? Do you feel it's okay for Congress not to vote and share our interests when we vote one way out on the field and we're polled and we are in agreement and they don't represent us accurately? Nobody likes that. And then when laws are enacted on their vote, when they don't accurately represent us because they don't want to vote? No, it's not okay to vote. It's laziness and it's sin. Now more than ever, our country needs godly direction. And now more than ever, it's not a time to point fingers. It's not a time to say this party or that party. It's a time to look at the facts according to the scriptures and vote according to the scriptures. And that means if you're a Republican and if it's a Democrat that's best represents the scriptures, you vote Democratic. If you want to be and do what's right in front of God. If you want to hold on to your little party and your allegiance to your party, then I would suggest that you have idolatry in your life. And if your allegiance to your party is greater than your allegiance to Jesus Christ, you have another Lord in your life. And I would suggest you get rid of that. So all this junk's going to be over come November, and no matter who wins in November, we're still going to be instructed to pray for those individuals. But I would encourage you, if you haven't decided to vote, that you would make a decision according to the Bible. And then if you have something stupid going around in your mind, like, I'm not going to vote, don't do that. Don't do that, because that's a cop-out. God's given you one life to live, and he's given you this country to steward, And if you refuse the stewardship of that country, then someone else is going to take it away from you. And don't bitch when those rules and those laws are passed, okay? You just subject yourself to them and be a sheep. But we're not a nation of sheep. We're a nation of free people, and we should honor the people who gave their lives for us to be that way. Somebody somewhere along the line thought it was important enough to die for this country. We should at least be able to think it's important enough to make a stupid vote, okay? So, Father, thanks for your word, your love, and thanks, Father, that we can keep these things in priority. It's not the election. It's not the voting. It's your word that's important, and that's the thing that we should dwell on, for that is light, and in the introduction of that light, that will dispel the darkness. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.